The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. I make the same mistake every Memorial Day Monday. I go out about 8 o'clock in the morning on that Monday for my morning run. I turn on to Harrisburg Pike and start heading into Landisville. And it's then that I realize that that is the day of the great Landisville yard sale. And so starting around Hot Z Pizza on the Harrisburg Pike and all the way up to the fire station through Landisville, you have yard sales upon yard sales. That makes it a challenge for a runner because, first of all, people are parking along the sides of the road and they're using up the shoulder. Second, you have people walking back and forth across the street and they're not paying attention to anyone coming because they see the one thing they want and they are hell-bound on getting to that thing. Or there are people who are opening their car doors and not seeing someone come their way. And then there are people who are just driving around, and whenever they look to the left, their car goes to the left. And whenever they look to the right, their car goes to the right. And so you put your life at risk whenever you run through the great Landisville yard sale. This year was no exception to that reality. So I'm running along the shoulder, and I'm coming up to an intersection, and I see one car trying to turn left, and another one is starting to creep out around to the right. I know he wants to turn right, and I know what's going to happen because he doesn't make eye contact with me, which is a bad sign, that as soon as there's a clearing, he's going to gun it and try to get out onto Harrisburg Pike. And sure enough, right before I cross in front of him, he guns it and cuts me off. But being the gracious and kind person that I am, I said, "What are you doing?" You want to guess what his response was? He got angry with me. Now, isn't that fascinating? He had done something wrong and was at the risk of hurting somebody. And when confronted with that, he got mad at me. He wasn't willing to own the truth of what he had done. It's captured in that wonderful movie scene of A Few Good Men when Tom Cruise is questioning Jack. I get the golfer and the actor mixed up. Jack Nicholson's the actor, right? Is the army officer there, and Tom Cruise says, "I want to know the truth." And Nicholson responds, "You can't handle the truth." Maybe there's more truth behind that line than we're willing to admit. Emily Dickinson writes about it much more graciously in one of her poems and says, "Tell all the truth, but tell it slant." You see, success in circuit lies. Too bright to our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. But to get to forgiveness, one must be able to hear the truth. Now, what we want to offer instead of truth that leads to forgiveness is acceptance of one's behavior as okay. Remember my son misbehaving in a bank one time and correcting his behavior and making him apologize to the teller at the bank. And the teller did what I really get frustrated when adults do when their child apologizes. He said, "Oh, that's okay." I said, "No, it's not." But wanting to accept the behavior. Now, having said that, there is place in Christian and faith tradition for changing one's mind and accepting a behavior. In Jewish thought, it's called binding and loosing. And it's really captured well in the Gospel of Matthew. Because as you go through the Gospel of Matthew, and New Testament scholar Mark Powell writes this, that what you see is Jesus says that all the commandments of the Jewish Torah will remain in force until heaven and earth pass away. Not one thing will be changed, but at the same time, other places in Matthew, Jesus sets aside certain regulations and claims that those who insist on those regulations end up condemning the guiltless. And so Jesus does what he so wonderfully does throughout Scripture. He gives us a muddy answer. But perhaps, Powell tells us, Jesus is demonstrating the Jewish practice of binding and loosing, which is taking a look at what people are doing and why they're doing it with the understanding that in some circumstances, the behavior becomes acceptable. That in some circumstances, the behavior becomes acceptable. So there is room in Christian tradition for acceptance of behaviors that at times might be considered wrong to be acceptable. Powell gives some criteria for how you might get at that by saying these decisions must show allegiance to fulfilling Scripture. It's done as a commitment to doing to others as you would have them done to you. The recognition that God prefers mercy over sacrifice. I prefer mercy for myself and sacrifice from you is a much cleaner way to do it. It's based on the refusal to make God's word void for the sake of human preferences and tradition, that prioritizes the love of God and neighbor, and it gives attention to the weightier matters of the law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. So there are times when acceptance becomes the guiding rule for the Christian community. Unfortunately, what I think has happened is that the full definition of grace has been narrowed down to acceptance. That grace simply means I accept you for who you are, no matter what you're doing. If grace becomes that, then we take away the gift of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness requires the truth first. It requires hearing the truth. The truth that what I have said has cut someone to the quick and diminished them. The truth that perhaps what I have done has seriously hurt a relationship I'm in. The truth that a word or a slur I've used against another racial or ethnic group dehumanizes that person and that group. The truth that I have failed to act when something was being done to hurt someone else and so became complicit in that activity. It requires hearing the truth of what we've done or what we've said and how it has damaged another person. What I'm afraid of is that we have lost our capacity to hear the truth. It hurts too much to hear the truth. takes the risk of being a truth teller to lead to the gift of forgiveness. It takes the risk of trusting in what the other person will do. Back in 2012, as many of you know, my wife had surgery for a brain tumor in April. And in our relationship, my wife does all the outside work. She mows the yard, she trims the shrubs, she spreads mulch, and I take care of all the inside work because it's cooler and more comfortable inside in the summer. And my wife really was frustrated because as she recovered from her surgery, she wasn't able to be outside doing the work that she loves to do. So about the beginning of September, when she's feeling stronger and feeling better, she insisted she was going to go out and mow the yard. I remember just sort of holding my breath at that moment, because what I wanted to do was to protect her and say, don't do it, I'll take care of it, because you're not strong as you used to be, you might get hurt. But instead, I took the risk to let her go out and do it. She got a quarter of the lawn done, but she felt immense satisfaction because she did. It also made me a great hero among the men in my development as well. As my neighbor approached me and said, I want you to know that every man in the development isn't all of you because somehow you have trained your wife. Yeah, you've met my wife. There's no training her. You have convinced her to mow the yard. He said, all of our wives are angry at your wife because she's out there mowing the yard. He said, and the other day when I saw your wife mowing the yard, I recommended to my wife, she mow the yard. And I looked at her and said, after all, Connie just had a brain tumor and she can mow the yard. So my wife had to talk to me for 2 days after that comment. But taking the risk to trust in another person's capacity to hear the truth. What has diminished our capacity to hear the truth, I think, is so many different factors playing together. Perhaps it's in part what Neil Postman wrote about many years ago, that as we hear news from what's happening all around the world, we're confronted with situations in other places where we can't do anything about it. That personally, I can't make a change in what's happening in the Ukraine. So as we're confronted with news about things about which we can do nothing, it increases in us a feeling of helplessness. Perhaps that's where we're inundated by messages from marketers all the time, pointing out our flaws. You don't look like this, you don't act like this, you don't have this, you don't do this, but let me offer you the product that's going to solve your problem for you. And you can't get away from those messages no matter where you go because they come at us from everywhere. Maybe it's the inundation of information, as Rabbi Edwin Friedman writes in his book, Failure of Nerve, that we have so much information that we're overwhelmed by the information, it raises the anxiety level, and so we lose our trust in our own ability to make a decision. And then when we throw into it the voices in our own lives, people who have repeatedly said to us, you're not good enough. There's something wrong with you. You don't measure up. You're wrong all the time. And it doesn't have to even be in words. It can be in the look. When someone looks at you with that disapproving look, it can be in the lack of a look. When you walk in a room and you want someone to pay attention to you, and they don't even give you the time of day. All of those diminish our capacity to hear the truth. And if we can't hear the truth, we're robbed of the gift of forgiveness. Because we must be confronted with what we've done wrong before we can be forgiven. It is more terrifying to be forgiven by another person than it is for having another person angry with you. I remember sitting with a couple many years ago where she had discovered her husband watching adult movies whenever she wasn't in the house. She finally took the risk to confront her husband, and we're sitting together talking in a pastoral conversation, and she did a beautiful job of laying out for her husband how that hurt her, diminished what it means to be a human being, diminished what it means to be male and female, and the sneakiness and the dishonesty of doing it behind the scenes so that she didn't know about it. And then in this beautiful moment, she offered her husband forgiveness. There was a stunned silence. And then he said more truth than maybe he was realizing. He said, "I'd rather that you be angry at me than forgive me." Because as long as the other person is angry at you, you can keep fighting back. If the person forgives you, you have to trust in that person's mercy. You have to trust the person means it when the person says, "You're forgiven." And that's a terrifying place to be as a human being at the mercy of another. But that's the moment the disciples experience when Jesus comes to them behind that locked door in the gospel text today. Now for us, we read and say, they're going, "Wahoo, Jesus isn't dead after all. Here he is with us." But you need to understand that they had seen Jesus die, the same people who spoke against Jesus, the same people who didn't try to save Jesus, the same people who betrayed Jesus, the same people who denied even knowing Jesus, who then had been killed, is now standing face to face with them, and they're in that horrible moment when they're confronted with what is the person that we have wronged going to do to us? And Jesus offers them peace. Because they have that peace of being forgiven by God, they can follow Jesus' command to forgive others. Because God has done to them, they can now forgive others. Lose everything, and we gain more than we could ever expect. At my son's baseball, one of my son's many baseball games this week, and he comes up to bat in the second inning, and he has just been wanting the big hit all season and hasn't got the big hit yet. And so he's up to bat, and I can just tell by the way he's standing there and strutting his stuff that he's ready for the big hit, and he strikes out. And I could just watch his countenance just sink as he walked off the field, sat on the bench, and sort of hung his head down and took his hat off and put his face in his hands. I could tell he was fighting back the tears because he had just failed and he had so much wanted to succeed. There's this wonderful moment when one of the coaches went up to him, sat down next to him, put his arm around him, talked, said something into his ear, and then I could tell by the way the coach was moving, he was giving Andrew some recommendations on how to change his swing. So Andrew comes up to bat again at the bottom of the fifth. His team is down by one run. There are two players on base. You could see that struggle in his eyes. Only a parent can do when they can watch their children's faces. That he wants to do well, but he's afraid he's going to fail again. He swings and he misses. And he swings and he misses. At this point, my heart is right up here. And then he connects, drives in the two winning runs of the game. That coach took the risk, even after he had failed, to give him a chance to try again. And in that moment, he would thrive and flourish. God gives you that second chance. But oh, you must be willing to hear the truth before you are set free. Amen.